This morning we continue our series through the book of Ruth by looking at Ruth chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. So Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, before we hear God's word, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would please join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, when your breakers and your waves crash over us, your word revives our soul. We pray, O God, that as we hear your word read and proclaim this morning, that you would, by your Spirit, revive our soul, lead us to Christ in heaven. We pray, Father, that your word would be sweeter than the honeycomb to us, that we would desire even more than gold. And we pray that you would do this good work by the power of your Spirit, to the glory of your grace, in Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, this is the word of God. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging, to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion, Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. This section here is heading towards, at the beginning of this section, it is heading towards Boaz's speech, his speech to the witnesses at the court proceedings. Remember, we discussed how this meeting at the gate, it was like a court, it was like a courtroom, like court proceedings. The decisions that were made here had legal ramifications. They were official. This was a formal meeting of the leaders of the people. Boaz will speak after these proceedings take place. That speech begins in verse 9. Boaz said to the elders and all the people. But before we get to his speech there, the writer gives us a side note explaining legal transactions in Israel at this time, in ancient Israel. He explains what is taking place here, or what had taken place. Now, it seems apparent that this custom that we're about to look at, it was unfamiliar, or may have been unfamiliar to some, or maybe even most, unfamiliar to the readers of this story at the time that the story was written. It seems apparent that this was included here to explain to those readers. The reader mentions former times in Israel. This book obviously was written after all of these things took place. And so the writer is explaining what took place or what happened in former times in Israel when an exchange such as this happened between two individuals. Now, this may have been unfamiliar to some of the readers of this story when it was first written, some of the Jews who would read this story, but it's certainly unfamiliar to us. We don't understand the removal of the sandal. We don't understand usually what took place in former times in Israel when someone was looking to acquire land from another person. Well, and so this explanation is quite helpful for us. Well, two things that this explanation does, I think, is this. The first is that by detailing the legal procedure and what took place in court on this day at the gate, the day after Boaz and Ruth had met at the threshing floor, by detailing this legal procedure, the writer fully confirms for us what was in the other Redeemer's heart, the other Goel. Remember, we looked at last week, there were two men. There was a redeemer, which was Boaz, and another redeemer who had the first rights to Ruth and to the land of Naomi. Well, this legal transaction, it confirms for us what was on his heart. It gives us a formal declaration as to what exactly that other redeemer was thinking. It shows that his removal from the story and from the history of Judah and from the history of King David and the Messiah was legitimate. He is never mentioned. Again, we don't know his name. He is forgotten in regard to the history of Israel. What this tells us then is that the first redeemer was not coerced. He was not pushed into making this decision. He was not forced into this. He did this willingly. He did this on his own, of his own volition. His mind was on his own land, his own reputation. When Ruth the Moabitess was mentioned earlier, he wanted nothing to do with the redemption of Naomi's land. That's what we looked at last week. He wanted nothing to do with the land because if he acquired the land, that would include taking on Ruth as his wife and seeking to bear children with her. And so it included laying down his life for this Moabite woman and laying down his life for his family for the rest of his life. And he did not want anything to do with that. In fact, he said that, "Lest I impair my own inheritance. That is what I am concerned with." And so he said to Boaz, "I will not redeem it." And he even confirmed that statement by saying to Boaz, "You redeem it. I won't redeem it. You redeem it." And here now, that's what he said. But here now at this courtroom meeting, at this legal meeting at the gates of the city, his actions in court before the witnesses confirm what he said. His actions match up with his words. "I will not redeem it. I don't want to impair my inheritance." And he follows this up with these actions here. And that is what we're looking at in this first part of this section. By his actions and his words, his name is forgotten forever. He was part of the story for a moment, but he quickly removed himself. He took himself out of the equation. He was not forced to do so. And so again, the first thing that this explanation does, it confirms with permanency that the first redeemer's choice not to redeem the land and Naomi and Ruth, it was fully his. That is what this procedure, this explanation confirms for us. The second thing that it does is that it connects what took place here in court with an ancient law in Deuteronomy, which again we looked at last week. And if you will bear with me, we'll talk about that law again in Deuteronomy 25. We will consider it again, but maybe from a slightly different angle. If you remember last week, we considered this law in Deuteronomy. And we see this, what we see in Ruth here, we also see back there in Deuteronomy 25. When we're talking about a woman who has been married to an Israelite man and the man dies and they had no sons. Well, it was expected for the next brother in line to marry that woman so that they could bear sons together and so perpetuate the name of the dead brother. Again, we said those very words last week. It's good to mention it again. That brother, then, would be bearing children for his dead brother. He would be perpetuating the name of the brother who is now gone. It was expected. It was expected that the next brother would do this. He certainly had the choice not to, but it was expected that he would do this for his family and for the glory of God. Now, in that section in Deuteronomy as well, we see the removal of a sandal that we see here. This action, that this somewhat peculiar action that takes place when a land is being transferred from one person into the hands of another. This act of removing the sandal and giving it to Boaz, it was just what it says here, to confirm a transaction. This is what took place. In the matter of attesting a transaction, in the matter of confirming a transaction, this is how the ancient Israelites did it. Boaz, then, possessing the man's sandal, along with the other man's testimony before the witnesses, he spoke, he said, "You redeem it," before the witnesses, hands him the sandal. That was like having a signed document. in our day. This is what is taking place. It was like Boaz with the sandal and with his testimony before the witnesses. It was like he had a signed document in his hand. The sandal removal was a formal act then with legal authority in Israel. Now we see this again in Deuteronomy 25. It deals with the man, like we said, who is the closest brother to a dead man. He is gone, and now the expectation is placed upon the next brother to marry the widow, to marry the dead brother's wife so that they could bear children because they had no sons. That was the expectation. And he was to do this to build up the house of his dead brother. And that's what the witnesses say later in their response to what takes place here in Ruth. They pray to the Lord that the house of Israel would be built up through this marriage. And so that was the expectation. The widow, now if this man refused, now that is the expectation. If that next brother refused, if he did not want to take on that role, to redeem his dead brother's wife and to build up the house of Israel, then the widow was to let the elders of the city know this. And the elders were to call this man to counsel, this man who refused to do this. If he said, "I do not wish to take her," in that meeting, then the brother's wife would pull the sandal off of his foot. That was a matter of attesting. This is how transactions took place. He was to pull the sandal off of his foot and spit in his face. You can read it for yourself. It's in Deuteronomy 25. All of this was to happen at the gate of the city. It was all a legal transaction. It all was very formal. With the leaders present, that was what was to take place. Now, it seems as though this is the kind of case that is being dealt with here in Bethlehem with Boaz and this man. And that's what, again, that is, I think it's legitimate to apply Deuteronomy 25 to this case. Now, the details, of course, are different here in Ruth. But we bring this up to show, for us to see, that the situation in Deuteronomy 25 was how Israelite leaders dealt with a man who refused to fulfill his obligations as a redeemer to his brother. That is how they dealt with him. He had a choice, for sure. If he didn't want to redeem his dead brother's wife, if he didn't want to build up the house of Israel, he had that opportunity. He had that initiative to do that, to say no. Well, this is how the leaders dealt with that if he said no. In other words, it was a shameful thing to do that. It was a shameful thing to neglect the expectations and the responsibilities that were placed upon this man in Israel. Hence, the spitting in the face. I don't know about you, but I would rather not be spit in the face at a legal meeting with witnesses. It was a shameful thing. It was a shameful thing for the man to refuse to do that. But it was official. It was an official no on the part of the other man. The other consequence in a situation like this is that the man who refused, he was forgotten, or he was shamed publicly. Well, this is what we see in this with this first man in Ruth. The first redeemer who chose not to go through with this, his name is not mentioned. We are not told what his name is. He was concerned about his name, and his name disappears forever. It's not mentioned. Boaz's name is, but this man's name is not. He's forgotten, while Boaz's name is remembered throughout every generation. Now, what was also customary in ancient Israel in a transaction like this was for Boaz to give a speech. He gives a speech and he interprets for the witnesses what has taken place. This is the official declaration, the official interpretation of what you have seen here, of what has taken place here. A speech in the presence of all those who were there is what was customary, and this is what Boaz does here at the gate. Now that speech then, like we just said, it was to serve as an official understanding, an official statement about what took place. And so the witnesses there would carry the words of the speech with them as they left, knowing what had taken place. And they would have to bear witness to what had taken place and to what had been said. And this is what we see in Boaz's speech here, and it's the last time that we hear from Boaz in this book. The speech begins and ends with Boaz addressing all the people at the gate, including the elders. We see here that the leaders of the people were there, but there's others there, and so he's addressing everyone. This is a public meeting, and he's addressing all who are there. Verse 9, Boaz said to all the elders and the people, "You are witnesses this day." And then again at the end of his speech, in verse 10, he says, "You are witnesses this day." And so there we have the beginning and the end of his speech. He begins the same way and he ends the same way. And that is to say, when he says this twice in the speech, it's to say that at any moment, the people who are there, who observed all that happened, who heard everything that was said, they could give testimony. They could give testimony later on, if need be, as to the legal merit of this case. They would say, "Yes, I saw what took place at the gate. That land belongs to Boaz. That woman belongs to Boaz. It is Boaz's wife. The children they bear are building up the house of Israel." And so they would have to repeat or bear witness, give testimony to what they had seen. "You are witnesses this day." In other words, they had an obligation as well. The people who were there, they weren't just passive spectators. They had an obligation as they went back home to bear witness to everything that had taken place there. Their witness then had a measure of authority. "You are witnesses this day." Now, what did they witness? What did they see? Well, this is where we see again the difference between Boaz and the first redeemer. The first redeemer, when all he knew about was the land, he said, "Sure, I will redeem it." We saw that in the last section. He thought he would acquire more land, and at first, he was willing to do that. But when he found out that acquiring the land meant that he had to take on Ruth as his wife and bear children with her, he refused. That was too high of a cost for him, and so he backed out. Well, here, Boaz, he once again begins with the land. Remember, he talked to the other redeemer, he started with the land. Well, here he's starting with the land once again in his speech about these legal proceedings. Again, this is Boaz's interpretation in the power of the Holy Spirit of what had just taken place. And so if you want to know what this switching of the sandal and what this meeting meant, this is where you go, to Boaz's speech. He says, "I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Mahlon and Chilion." Now, with this statement about the land, we are reminded here of the deaths of those three men. The deaths of those three men in the past. You remember these men. We talked about them some time ago when we first started this book, and we saw that they died in Moab, all three of them. This was part of Naomi's story. This is part of Ruth's story. It's part of their history together. And now it's part of Boaz's history. Now all of their lives are united together in this by the providence of God. And so the deaths of these three men, it shoots us back to the past, reminds us that they're gone, that they died in Moab. The possession of the land and the rights of the land inheritance, they passed from Elimelech and to Chilion and Mahlon. And we know that these two sons died in back in Moab. We're not entirely sure who was the first son, but we do know that they both died. Mahlon and Chilion died in Moab, and therefore the rights to the land and the possession of the land passed to Naomi. She had no more sons. Why did it pass to Naomi? Because she had no more sons. The land was hers to hand over. And this is what Boaz says. "I have bought the land from the hand of Naomi." It was hers to deliver over. It has passed from Naomi now to Boaz. Boaz redeemed it. He says, "I have bought." And so he mentions the land again, like he did when he was talking to the first redeemer. But unlike the first redeemer, the land is not what he primarily cared about. That is not what is foremost in his mind. Boaz, that is. That is not what he was primarily concerned with, though it was part of the transaction. It is part of this story. Boaz didn't need land. Remember, he had land. That's where he met Ruth. Ruth walked into a portion of his land. He had land. He had servants. He didn't need the land. That was not why he's entering into this thing. He wasn't concerned about his reputation. Remember, he was the one who called Ruth at lunchtime, the Moabitess, someone who he legitimately may have been able to shun in the presence of other Israelites, but rather, what does he do? He welcomes her to the lunch table. He welcomes her into fellowship with other Israelites, and he speaks in behalf of her in front of other people. He's not concerned about his reputation. He's proud, in other words, to mention Ruth the Moabitess. And he wants other people to regard her in the same way, even though she was a Moabitess. Now, he's the one who also made sure that Ruth was protected, even though, again, she was a foreigner. And so reputation and land were not his concern. That is not what he was concerned with here. Well, what did he care about? What was on Boaz's mind? Well, it was Ruth. That is who he cared about. Verse 10, "And also Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife." That is where his heart is. That is what he is primarily concerned with. His eye was on Ruth. His eye was on Ruth. He loved the Lord, and he loved her. And he showed his love for her, not by the speech primarily, though it is, he does show his love for her by what he says here, but by his actions leading up to this point. His heart was on Ruth. He loved Ruth. He had already started to lay down his life for his bride-to-be. That was why Boaz was at the gate of the city. That's why he's even speaking here, because he's there for Ruth. He didn't know what the outcome would be, but he goes to the city the very next day after Ruth requests his redemption. He goes the very next day and he takes care of the matter. He is at the gate, speaking at the gate for Ruth. That is why he is there. As the other redeemer disappears, he's standing in front, speaking to the people on behalf of his bride-to-be. That is where his heart was. He was concerned about Ruth. He was concerned about his bride-to-be and about the glory of God. That was why Boaz was at the gate, to settle the matter of redemption in regard to Ruth and Naomi. And now he leaves mention of Ruth here for the end of his speech, because that is what he cares about. He leaves Ruth, the mention of Ruth here, for the end of his impassioned speech to emphasize this point, that this is what was on his heart all along. I have bought Ruth to be my wife. That is a revelation, a picture of Boaz's character, especially in contrast to the first redeemer. And through this marriage, Boaz knew that as they raised children together, he and Ruth, by way of a son, Lord willing, born to her, that they would perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. And that is what Boaz mentions as well, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of this native place. And so, in a word, Boaz was laying down his life for Ruth, and he was laying down his life for his relative Elimelech. He was concerned about Ruth, and he was concerned about his brother. He was not concerned about the land. He was not concerned about his name. He was not concerned about his own reputation and whoever he affiliates with, whether it be a Moabitess. He was concerned about taking care of the people that God had placed in his path. It was Ruth, Naomi, his brother Elimelech, his kinsman Elimelech, and the rest of the community, of course, as well. He was building up the house of Israel. That is where his heart was. Look at how many times Elimelech is mentioned in this speech. Verse 9, he mentions Elimelech in verse 9. And then in verse 10, he says, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead. Who is that? Elimelech. In his inheritance. Whose inheritance? Elimelech's. That the name of the dead. Who is that? Elimelech. May not be cut off from among his brothers. Whose brothers? Elimelech's brothers. From the gate of his native place. Whose native place? Elimelech. Do you see the difference there? He's not speaking about himself. He's concerned about another man, the welfare and the name of another person, another member of his family. He's looking beyond himself to care for his neighbor. Unlike the first redeemer who cared only about his name and his reputation, Boaz, rather, was willing to lose his name in the marriage. He was willing to see his name disappear in this marriage, in the family, as they grew together. In serving them, why? For the sake of his brother, his kinsman, Elimelech, to revive his name, to serve him, to revive his name, to raise his name from the dead, for the sake of Israel, for the sake of God's glory. And this is how the witnesses receive Boaz's speech. Their response to what Boaz said was focused entirely what he wanted them to focus on. It was Ruth. Ruth and the children that, Lord willing, they would bear. What did they say in response to Boaz's speech? They say, may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah to build up the house of Israel, the offspring, or through the offspring that the Lord will give by this woman. Their focus in response to Boaz's speech is on the woman and the children that they would bear together. The woman in this story, Ruth, his bride, his beloved, his family, children, that was what Boaz, the true redeemer, was after. And he shows that he was more than willing to fully assume the sacrifice that was required in order to see this happen. He was willing to do so. This doesn't just happen, friends. This doesn't, caring for a wife and bearing children doesn't just happen to someone. It takes a lot of work and self-sacrifice. Boaz was more than willing to see this through. Now, beloved, we have here in shadow form in Boaz where Jesus' heart was when he came to earth. What was on his mind when he came to this miserable place, defiled by sin, wrecked by the consequences of sin? Well, as God, Jesus owns all of heaven and earth. He created it. He sustains it. And so he didn't need land. He didn't need riches. And so that is out of the question. He owns all things. He created all things. He did not come to be served. He came to serve. And so it wasn't land. It wasn't that. He has infinite riches at his disposal. Well, where was his heart? Well, his heart was on you. His heart was on you, his bride. That's why he came, to redeem you, to save you. That is why he came to this earth. He came to glorify his Father through acquiring you through marriage, through taking you to himself so that you might become his bride. That was where his heart was. And this he has done, friends, by laying down his life for you. By literally laying down his life for you. He was crucified unto death for you. Why? Because he had you in mind. That is where his heart was. By dying in our place at the cross, he purchased us. And this is what, friends, this is what the preached gospel, we hear about the cross, and some people will interpret it in different ways. They'll say, well, it's not an actual true story. It's like a parable. We can learn valuable lessons from it. Or they say, maybe it did happen, but Jesus just gives us an example. It doesn't really do anything for us in this age. Well, he does give us an example, but it's more than that. In the preached gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us an infallible interpretation of what Christ's death does for us. Just like Boaz's speech does. This is what it means. This is what it means for this to have taken place, for the Son of God to take on flesh and to die in your place at the cross. This is what it means, that he has redeemed you, that he has bought you. I have bought Ruth to be my bride. Jesus says to you, every time you hear the word, he says to you, I have bought you to be my bride. I have purchased you permanently and forever. I have redeemed you. Now, friends, We remember what Jesus has done for us. Remember his death that happened outside the gates of the city. And we look to the cross and we remember the judgment that was rendered there, the official judgment. Your sin was judged there. Your sin was permanently laid in the grave forever. And that is how Jesus purchases you. That is how Jesus redeems you. And that's what we're reminded of every week as we hear the word preached and proclaimed. We're reminded that, yes, the cross happened 2,000 years ago, but that work is applied to us. It means something now. I am Christ's bride. I belong to Jesus Christ. He has acquired me. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. That is what that means. Jesus says to us every time that the word is proclaimed, I have purchased you to be my wife. Now this speech, these final words from Boaz, in my opinion, they also give men in the church very clear instructions on how we should regard marriage to another Christian woman. In marriage, man is called to love his bride first. She is to be his primary love. She is to be his first love. And that is what we see here in Boaz and, of course, in Jesus Christ. She is to be the apple of his eye, singularly, faithfully, until death separates them. And with her, Lord willing, the man is to raise up children in the Lord. And of course, this happens by the gift of God, by the providence of God. But that is what we are called to do. If we don't have physical children, if we are not able to do that, or if the Lord doesn't give us that, we are to help the church raise spiritual children. That is what the church is obligated to do. But friends, and of course, this comes with obligations for the wife, but it all begins with the man, how he loves, how he serves, how he is faithful, like Boaz, like Christ, who is the greater Boaz. But friends, this speech also gives us, the church, a picture of how we should respond to Christ's love for us. We should respond faithfully. The witnesses at the gate of the city who heard Boaz's speech, they weren't just expected to go home without any obligations on their part. Boaz says, at the very end, you are witnesses this day. This includes you. This has responsibilities for you. And so what are the responsibilities for the church? Well, like we've said, we respond to Christ's declaration that he has purchased us by faithfulness, by obedience, by helping the church raise up spiritual children who serve the Lord. Now, as Boaz said here, we are witnesses this day. That is how we are to respond. We are to give our testimony through our lives and by our words that we do understand that we do belong to him, that he has purchased us, that we our lives are not our own. We belong to him. He laid down his life for us. Now we are called to serve him with all that we have. Just as Boaz said here, I have bought Ruth to be my bride. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore.